All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Normally we would go to prayer at this time, but this evening we're going to get right into the preaching of God's word, and we will get to the prayer a little bit later in the service. So Ephesians chapter number 4, and we have been going through Ephesians a little bit at a time. And if you remember right, the first three chapters were chapters that dealt with our position in Christ and the great blessings that we have because we are in Christ. And those blessings, as Paul said, are unsearchable. And he was pleased to be able to say that he was called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they really are. Well, now in chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 and 6 later on, we are going to get now more practical application of what that means for us. Now that we have that great position in Christ, how should we live? And chapter 4 began with the fact that we should walk worthy of that vocation, that calling that is on our life, that we are called Christians. Well, what does that look like? It mentioned to us in verses 1 and 2 that that means that we will walk in all lowliness and we would walk in meekness, that we would have long suffering, we would forbear one another in love. And then last week, we spent quite a bit of time on verse number 3 where we learned that all of that will take place when we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavor gives us a good idea as to how much work is involved. It will not happen by accident. It will be on purpose if we are going to get along and if we are going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And I sure hope, I believe that it is the case, that Madison Baptist Church and the membership of it is seeking to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I sense that, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for that. Well, now we want to continue on with verse number 4. So follow with me now as we read verse 4, and we'll read down through several verses. One of the things that we're going to see in these verses is the fact that we have much to cause us to be unified. There is much about us that we share in common that would cause us to be unified. And then we'll see in the following verses that even though we're unified by these seven things, we also have some things wherein we differ from one another, but that's all the plan of God. Let's read those verses. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse number 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we'll stop there. So I want to show you these seven things that unify us, and there are also then differences of the ministration of the Spirit of God that we'll see here in these verses, but let's pray first. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity to be able to stand behind this pulpit and to be able to open up your word, and Lord, as you've commanded me to do, to feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost has made me an overseer. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege and the honor to be called an overseer of your flock. But Lord, I recognize it's not my flock, it's yours. These people belong to you. You're the one who saved them. You're the one who has called them. You are the one who is keeping them. And even, Lord, if they're going to be fed, it will have to be because you are the one feeding them just through me as a vessel. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that, that you would edify them and meet every need that they have, not for their own sake or so that they can be pleased, but rather, Lord, for your sake, that your name can be glorified. Please allow that to be so, Lord. You deserve and are worthy that Madison Baptist Church
would be a lighthouse in this very dark community that we're in. Lord, I pray that you would use now your word to strengthen your people so that they are what you want them to be. And Lord, I commit myself to you to do your will. Humble me, but exalt my Savior, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've seen here that there is a singular nature of the local church, a singular nature. There are seven things listed in verses 4 through 6 that we all share in common. So again, as we talked about last week, we could look around and we could say, boy, there are a lot of differences in our church. There are a lot of differences in the color of skin. There are a lot of differences in gender. Just teasing, there's only two, all right? You thought I had gone woke there for a minute, didn't you? But we look around and they say, well, there's, you know, I don't know what the ratio is, but half and half, right? Male and female is probably not half and half, but you get the idea. Well, there's definitely differences between male and female, aren't there? I saw somebody talking about kind of making jokes about, how do you know if you are a woman? Because apparently that's confusing. And only if you're a biologist can you know what a woman is. But this person was joking about the fact that, you know, if you look at going down to Waco, Texas to see the Magnolia business that's there, then you might be a woman. If you think that's a great idea for a field trip, right, then you might be a woman. We can go on and on, right? There's definitely differences between male and female and the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we respond. There's differences in age. There's definitely a difference in the different generations, aren't there? It's amazing when you look at it between those who are baby boomers. And by the way, what was the generation before baby boomer? What was that called? Anybody remember? The greatest generation, I think, is what that's called, isn't it? Nobody even knows. Nobody's that old, apparently, right? I don't know, but I think it's called the greatest generation. Then there's the baby boomers, right? And then there's the baby busters, and there's Generation X, I think, and then there's millennials, and then Generation Z, I think is how it goes, if I remember right. And, you know, there is a big difference between the generations and the way they think. We recently cleaned out my dad's garage. He passed away almost a year ago now, and we cleaned out my dad's garage. And I was telling Brother Pritchett that my dad had old Cool Whip containers of screws and nails and bolts from every single project he ever did, I would imagine. That's the way it felt, right? And I mean, I was telling Brother Pritchett, I remember those Cool Whip containers. They were on the workbench over here in the parsonage when I was a kid. And those very same bolts, I was fishing through looking for a bolt or a nut that my dad was looking for a project. And you know what my brothers and I did with all that? We threw it away. Because my dad was from a different generation. He was from a generation where when he was a kid, they were in the middle of the Great Depression. You threw nothing away. Every nail that you took off from a board that was nailed somewhere you didn't want it, you took those nails off, and if they were bent, you took the time to straighten those nails out and keep them. That was the generation he was from. And listen, there was nothing wrong with that. That was a very wise and frugal way to live, and he had to, and he had grown up that way. And now again, the next generation is different, and even between my brothers and me, my brother Mark's 24 years older than I am. Man, is he an old guy. And there's a difference in the generations. I think differently than he does, much better than he does. And my children think that they think much better than I do. So there's differences right here, right? But there are seven things that really unify us that will allow us to, with endeavoring, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we only focus on those things that make us different and we're very carnal in our nature, then we're going to have all kinds of differences that keep us into different schisms, different groups of people. And that's a carnal church, isn't it? That's divided up into different schisms based on skin color or based on gender or based on generational qualities or whatever. But when we are spiritual, we see these seven spiritual things that bond us together. Let's look at what they are. And they are, first of all, in verse number 4, there is one body. What body is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the body of Christ. And the local church is called the body of Christ. And the reason the local church is called the body of Christ is because if Jesus is going to have any representation in this world today, it will be through the local church. If he's going to get anything done in this world, if he's going to have hands and feet and a mouth to speak, it will be through the local church. And we are that body. And listen, how many bodies of Christ are there? There is one. And so within this group right here, there's one body. And it's not yours, it's not mine, it's not about what I want or what I think or what you want or what you think. It is Christ's body, therefore it's about what he wants and what he thinks. That's one of the dangers sometimes when you have in a church, maybe in our country, the issue is, right, there's sometimes a Spanish-speaking congregation and then there's an English one. Or sometimes, especially if you go out west, you'll have a Korean-speaking congregation or one that's Cambodian or whatever. And one of the dangers of that, that's not a bad thing, but one of the dangers, and as I've talked to different pastors, they have to fight against this, is what can happen is it can almost be as if there's two separate bodies. That there's a body of Christ that is the Spanish-speaking congregation, and then there's the body of Christ that's the English-speaking congregation. Now, if there's two different churches, that's one thing, but if it's one church, then that's not a good thing. You see, there's one body, and there is a constant need to fight against that tendency that we all have to split up into different factions. May I take just a moment to say, be careful of that, even within a small church like ours. The truth of the matter is, there are people in this church that you like better than others. And you might say, Pastor, there's nobody in this church that I like. But you should, right? But the natural tendency for all of us is there are people that we just naturally are drawn to and get along with. We share a lot in common. But friends, do not let that be what causes you to have fellowship with people. As I mentioned to you often, that should not be why you come to church. You don't come to church just so, number one, you can hear the Word of God preached. You ought to be in the Word of God every day of your life. Now, it is a benefit to be able to hear it preached and somebody who's studying it, etc., and somebody who's been given a calling to teach and to preach. That's wonderful. But friends, you should not come to church just solely to hear the Word of God, nor should you come to church just for the fact that you can get fellowship at church, although that is a great benefit of it, isn't it? We come to church because there is one body and you have a gift that we'll talk about in a little bit that needs to be a part of the body. In other words, there are people here who need you. And you cannot be part of this idea that, well, I'm just off on my own and I just hang around with the people that I like and get along with. That's fine. Then you are a part of the body that has been paralyzed spiritually and is not functioning the way that it should. You're like a man walking around with one arm that does not work. The arm has blood flowing through it, and there's life there, but for one reason or another, the muscles don't work like they should, and the arm just hangs limp. Have you ever seen somebody who had an arm like that? I have. You know, Christ's body is that way sometimes because the different parts of the body are not fulfilling the duty that God gave them to do. Oh, they come to church, but they're not looking, who can I minister to? What am I here for? What is my purpose in the body? How can I minister? And if you don't know what your purpose is, friends, just jump in and God will open the right doors for you. There's plenty to do. And if nothing else, you can look for somebody in the church who after church, nobody goes and talks to, and there are always those people. You be the one to go up and talk to that person. Like Brother Wilkerson at First Baptist says, you be a welcoming committee of one. That's a great ministry to be, or to have, isn't it? So listen, there is one body. What else does it say? Not only one body, it says in verse number 4, and one spirit. When you were saved, the Spirit of God came to live within you. Is that a different spirit than I received? No, not if I'm truly born again, and you're truly born again, there's one spirit. So we have that in common. That means that whether you were born in a foreign country or this country, whether you are male or female, rich, poor, you get the idea. When we were born again, the same Spirit of God came to live within me that now lives within you. So should we have a faction? No, because we share that same Spirit of God. mentions there, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. I believe this is the passage of Scripture that I want to turn to. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I think it might be 2 Peter. Let me double check here. And I think it is 1 Peter. I should have written this one down, but 1 Peter chapter number 1. verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, we could almost say living, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in what? Heaven for you. So we have one hope of our calling. What is that one hope? Well, that one hope is that lively hope that we were given by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That yes, we're living here on this earth, and if the Lord tarries his coming, we'll live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it is that God wills that we will live. And someday, if he tarries his coming, we'll be buried and our bodies will be placed in a grave. But there will come a day when the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And I will be there and you will be there. And we will enjoy heaven together. And it won't be based on whether or not you were part of, you know, my little clique in Madison Baptist Church or somebody else's little clique, or whether or not, again, you were part of this soul winning team or whether or not you were part of that church cleaning team. It will not be based on any of that. We are all together in this. Therefore, we have some things that unify us. So the unity of the spirit, the unity of the body, and in the Ephesian church, the issue was between Jew and Gentile. The unity of the body should really be an easy concept for us to grab. Why? Because we have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same spirit. We have the same hope of our calling. So we should therefore be unified. We've looked at three different things in verse number 4. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Verse 5 gives us three more. There is one Lord. Well, we know that's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he mention one Lord? Well, because we should be unified because we all have the same master. And that causes us to be unified. That causes us to have something in common. We are serving the same person. And that ought to link us together. You ought to feel a connection with me, and I ought to feel a connection with you, and we with one another. Why? Because we are serving the same Lord. We have the same purpose, that we want his name glorified. Now, sadly, many times in Christian churches like ours, we're not really serving the Lord. You know that even the things that we do in an independent Baptist church like ours can be done for the wrong reasons. They can be done because, well, this is religion, this is what we do. They can be done for an outward show, or maybe even to kind of have a goal of, we want our church to be successful and our church to have full chair, you know, the chairs to be full and all of that. And if that's the case, we're serving the wrong master. But there's really one Lord that we all should be serving, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal. And you know what that does for me? That means that when you are successful serving the Lord, even if I don't get glory for it, as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, then I'm on that same winning team. And I'm glad about that for you, and you are for me, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea, right? There's one Lord. What else does it remember? What else does it mention in verse 5? There's one Lord, one faith. The one faith is the idea of, when you talk about the faith, it's the idea of the complete body of belief that's in the Word of God that we've been taught. Basically, you can think of it as the Old and New Testaments given to us by God through the apostles and prophets. That's the faith. And how many faiths are there for us? There's one. It's this, and we have this in common. All of us love this book. Therefore, we ought to be unified, right? We love the same faith. And then there's another one, one baptism. There is one baptism. Now, wait a minute. I thought, you know, some of you were baptized in this church? How many of you were baptized in this church? Raise your hand. By the way, I was many moons ago. All right. Yep. Many of you were baptized here. How many of you were baptized in a different Baptist church? Raise your hand. All right, very good. All right, I'm sorry for you. We'll have to rebaptize you later. I just wrote that down. All right, very good. How many of you were baptized in a church that didn't have the name Baptist on it, but it was the same basic baptism? All right, there are a couple. Yep. All right, very good. Now, does that mean, by the way, that because some of us, I mean, the really holy ones, were baptized here, that we ought to be, I mean, we probably ought to separate ourselves from some of these other people. I mean, especially like Brother Pritchett, was it Northwest Bible Baptist? Oh man, I'm sorry, Brother Pritchett. Wow, I don't know if we can accept your baptism. I'm teasing, obviously, right? Should we look down our noses? I mean, because after all, I was baptized by, you know, Robert Weiss, one of the great pastors of Madison Baptist of years gone by. He baptized me. You too, Joe? All right, fist bump, yeah. Many of us were, right? Oh, wow. Some of you were baptized by Pastor Fred. I'm sorry. He probably even said the wrong words. No, we understand, right? It's not about that. That's not the baptism that it's talking about. Let me show you what baptism it's talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse 12. And this is, by the way, a cross-reference with what we've been reading in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, that means like your physical body has many parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What baptism is it talking about in Ephesians 4 when it says that there is one baptism? Friends, it's talking about the fact that there is one baptism, and that's the baptism that happens when we are born again. When we are born again, Romans 6 tells us that we have been baptized into who? Anybody remember from Romans 6? Let's turn there. All right, Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6. It's either that you don't remember, or I haven't told you, or you're too tired because it's Wednesday night. Romans 6, I vote for C, or all of the above. Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, when you and I were born again, the Spirit of God baptized us into Christ. And what does it mean to be baptized? It means to be immersed into. We could put it this way. When I was born again, God placed me in Christ. I'm baptized into him. I am now immersed into him. That means that I was baptized into his death. When he died on the cross, I died with him. That's Galatians 2 and verse number 20. When he rose again, I rose with him. So how many of us who have been born again have had that baptism talked about in Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 12? Every one of us. Well, what about somebody, if we have somebody come into our church and they were saved while they lived in, let's just go to some place that we think of as the other side of the world. Let's talk about China. What if it's a Chinese Christian and they were born again on the other side of the planet, quote unquote? The same thing happened to them that happened to me. What if we were to go to the deepest, darkest place in all of Africa? Whatever that place would be, I don't know. And somebody was saved there in a country where maybe, like some of the countries there in Africa, they speak French. Well, they were baptized into the same Spirit. Listen, friends, there is one baptism. In other words, this, the same thing that happened to you when you got saved happened to me when I got saved. That means that we are unified. We have a unique experience that has happened to all of us, that we share together, and that ought to bond us together. So verse 5 of Ephesians 4, let's go back there. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And verse 6 sums it all up. This is the seventh and final spiritual attribute that we share together. Verse number 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what else do we share? We share the same God. And it is the God who is the Father of us all. We are members of the same family. And that bonds us together, doesn't it? You know, just using a personal illustration, and then we'll be done here. I joke about my brother Mark being 24 years older than I am and all of that, and being generationally different. And it's true, we are generationally different. He was born in 1954. Okay, I was born in 1978. There's a big difference between those 2 years. One was a completely different generation. He grew up on the farm. My family had a farm up in Eureka, and until I think he was like 17 or 18, I forget how old he was when Dad got saved. But he grew up in a Lutheran home where Dad would drink on the weekends and where they listened to the world's music and watched the world's television and went to the world's movies and all of that. He went to public school and dated around and did all the things that, you know, unsaved kids usually do. And he was a good moral person, but he had a completely different upbringing than me in a completely different era than I grew up in. By the time I came along, my dad had sold a family farm, went to Bible college, was starting a church in Appleton, Wisconsin when I was born. And I grew up in a completely different household, in a completely different era. And yet my brother Mark and I, right now when we get together, we are close. We are tight. Why is that? Because we're from the same family. We did not spend a day of living together. I have never lived with Mark. And yet we are tight. Because he's family. We share the same mom and the same dad. And friends, it's the same way and even more so within the local church. That you may have differences from me and we think different. And again, there's generational differences within the church. All of that we talked about already ad nauseum. But here's what bonds us together. There are seven things, all of these things. And the greatest one is that we share the same God who is the Father of us all. And as it says in the end of verse 6, who is above all and through all and in you all. That encompasses everything, doesn't it? And we share him together. So is there any excuse for us to be disunified? No, there's no excuse. The only thing that would cause us to be disunified, if that's a word, is the fact that we would walk carnally. And if we're walking carnally, then we won't be unified. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be unified no matter what. Even though there may be some differences, we'll be unified because of these seven things. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll take up where we left off and we'll look at, yes, these things unify us, but that doesn't mean that we're all the same. That there are different gifts that are given to us based on what God gave to us here. So let's pray and then we'll get to our regular prayer time.